This is the radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Acts. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Let's join Pastor Sandy.
Growing up in Egypt, Moses was popular, and he was privileged and talented, intelligent and articulate and courageous. He was a tremendous young man, literally on top of the world, until now, when he was 40 years old, came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. What would you think? Maybe call it a midlife crisis? 40 years old, needed to find himself, had to go back, trace his roots. Somehow he'd learned that he was a Hebrew, and he wanted to understand his roots and his origins and his heritage. You know, it's been said, it's hard to know where you're going if you don't know who you are. Moses wanted to find himself, and so he retraced his roots. This is why it is so vital for you and I as believers to understand who we are in Christ. You know, if you know you're a Christian, if you believe you're a Christian, you'll act like a Christian. It's important that we know who we are. What we do comes from who we are. Well, as Moses walked among the Hebrews, he saw one of them suffer a wrong, and he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. It was just an instinctive reaction on Moses' part. He was defending an innocent Hebrew against the cruelty of an Egyptian taskmaster. He killed the Egyptian. And Moses thought the Hebrews were going to view him now as a hero. Wow, here's our deliverer. Verse 25, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. Moses had read it all wrong. In fact, the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Oh my. The news had already gotten out, already leaked, already gotten around camp. Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. You know, Moses somehow sensed God's call to deliver his people from slavery. But rather than wait on God's timing and on God's methods, he took matters into his own hands. And Moses' botched efforts ended in disaster. He had to flee Egypt. He started a new life with a new wife on the outskirts of Midian. Again, it's interesting that both Joseph and Moses, after being rejected by their own brothers, what did they do? They moved to a foreign land to do what? To take for themselves a Gentile bride so that they could have a family and then later return a second time to their people Israel. Isn't that interesting? Well, I hope you see that both plights, the plights of both men, beautifully parallel the life of Jesus. This is what he did too. After Jesus was rejected by the Jews, he too moved to a foreign land. He ascended into heaven. And he has taken a Gentile bride. Who is that? The church, you and I. He's had many sons and daughters. Like Moses and Joseph, Jesus too will also return a second time to his brothers. And it's then that they'll receive him as their Messiah. You know, Stephen is saying that God's ways change, but they also stay the same. Verse 30, and when 40 years had passed, notice another 40 years. It was 40 years when he left Egypt, now another 40 years in the desert. After 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush that burned but was not consumed, Exodus tells us, in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. You know, Moses' life breaks down into three 40-year periods. First, 40 years in the court of Pharaoh. Second, 40 years on the backside of the desert. And then third, he lived 40 years leading the nation of Israel. It took God 80 years, though, of his 120-year life to prepare Moses for the mission that he had in mind. You know, it takes time to mold and mature a Moses. So why are you so impatient? Oftentimes we get too eager. We run out ahead of God rather than learn our lessons and wait for God's timing. God didn't start using Moses until he was 80 years old. That means it's never too late for us. It was D.L. Moody who once said, Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court thinking he was a somebody, 40 years in the desert learning he was a nobody, and 40 years as Israel's leader showing what God can do with a somebody who knows he's a nobody. Well said. God had to humble a haughty Moses. Verse 31, when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, the burning bush. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. You know, I wish I could do that voice as well as they did it in the Ten Commandments. You remember that? When Charlton Heston knelt down before the bush and, I am the God of your fathers. I don't know. There's not enough reverb to get my voice to do what it did in that movie. It was just great. Now notice verse 30. Who appeared to Moses in the burning bush? The angel of the Lord. And yet the angel of the Lord identified himself how in verse 31? What did he say? I am the God of your fathers. All right? Notice the angel of the Lord appears and speaks to Moses from the burning bush, but the angel of the Lord identifies himself as God. In fact, that's how Moses treats him. Did you know the word angel translated literally means messenger? That's all it means, simply messenger. And I believe more often than not, when the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, it's none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. This was a messenger of God, and yet he identifies himself as God. I think it was Jesus who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Stephen implies that it was actually the Lord who spoke, our Lord Jesus, who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. But again, here's the point. Notice what he says next. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Again, God was working in a new and an unexpected way. In fact, his deliverer was the very person that the Hebrews rejected. And the mistake they made with Moses, they're now repeating with Jesus. This is what Stephen is trying to say to them. Verse 36, he brought them out. Who is he here? Who is the he here? Stephen is speaking of the angel of the Lord. It was the angel of the Lord who brought them out. Look again, back at verse 35. Moses was sent by the hand of the angel in the bush. You've heard the old saying, a Moses in the hand is worthless without an angel in the bush. Well, you hadn't heard that old saying, but that's the way Stephen would have said it. Moses was empowered by whose hand? By the hand of the angel of the Lord. That was who empowered Moses. It was the power of Jesus who worked through Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt. And then he says, after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years, Jesus was the source of Moses' miracles. Jesus empowered the plagues. He parted the sea. He brought the manna. Ironically, these traditional Jews that Stephen is addressing were rejecting the same Jesus who had been so instrumental in the development of their history. Again, Stephen points to Jesus in verse 37. He says, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And he quotes here from Deuteronomy 18. The prophet like me that Moses predicted was none other than Jesus. This is he, meaning Moses, who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. The revelation God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai came from Jesus, and yet the Jews that rejected him then are rejecting him now. That's Stephen's message. And in their hearts, once again, God does new things, but how did the Jews respond? With stubbornness, with resistance. And here's the ultimate example. He says, and in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now you remember the 10 plagues that God worked to pry loose the grip of Pharaoh on the neck of his people Israel. Those 10 plagues were direct assaults against the idols of Egypt. Why did God turn the water of the Nile into blood? Because the Egyptians worshipped the Nile. They thought it was the bloodstream of Osiris, the god that they worshipped. That's why he turned it into blood. He made mockery of their worship. They worshipped the frogs. That's why they had a plague of frogs. They worshipped the sun. That's why he blacked out the sun. Each one of those 10 plagues was a direct assault against a god that the Egyptians worshipped. God proved his superiority over the Egyptians through those plagues. Now here it is a stunning example of stubbornness that the Hebrews turned so quickly to worship the gods that their God had so thoroughly defeated. All it took was just a 40-day absence, Moses up on the mountaintop, for the Hebrews to turn to idols. It was the ultimate example of stubbornness. They turned to Moses' brother Aaron, and they asked him to forge an idol. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. This is an insight Stephen provides us that we don't read about in the law of Moses. Not only did Israel bow to the golden calf, idolatry, but they also worshiped the host of heaven, the stars, the zodiac. They delved into the evil, the forbidden practice of astrology. Idolatry and astrology. They looked to the creation for guidance rather than to the Creator. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rimphon, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Now Molech was the god of the Moabites. They worshipped him too. It seems so barbaric to us today, but Moabite parents would sacrifice their babies to Molech to appease his anger and to try to coax from him a successful harvest. The image of Molech was hollowed out, and so they would stoke it with logs and they would set it on fire until it became a kind of a red-hot, glowing, molten incinerator. And then they would lay their babies into his hands, and he would burn, the babies would burn and be sacrificed there to Molech. The priests would all scream in order to drown out the cries of the babies. You know, we shudder at that. We hear that, and we shudder at the depravity and the brutality and the callousness that the ancient peoples were capable of producing. And yet we need to stop and think a moment. For modern society can stoop to the same kind of barbaric practices. Sadly, parents today sacrifice their babies through abortion on the altar of convenience or career or so-called choice. Today, Molech worship is still around. It just goes by names like a woman's rights or family planning. And notice Stephen is now speeding up his survey of Hebrew history. Israel's idolatry lingered for nearly 1,000 years until God finally turned his people over to the world's most notorious idolaters, the Babylonians. Stephen notes how that they were carried away, Israel was carried away to Babylon. The conquest of Jerusalem occurred in 586 BC. Jews were deported back to the birthplace of idolatry, the land of Babel. There they lived in pagan exile for 70 years. And yet it's interesting, this was the vaccination that cured Israel of its idolatry. For in Babylon, they developed such an abhorrence for idols that they never followed them again. In fact, when they came back to the land, it wasn't idolatry that was their problem, it was hypocrisy. That's the climate that Jesus ministered in and that now Stephen is speaking to there in the first century. Verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David. Now remember again, Stephen saying, God's always doing a new thing. Now he talks about the tabernacle, how God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle. And he built it as a model of what he had seen. God had given him a glimpse of heaven. And the tabernacle is nothing but a small scale replica of God's throne in heaven. And so Moses built the tabernacle. But again, how did the Jews respond at each turn to God's new initiatives? They were stubborn. They were resistant. Boy, you know, God wants to do a new thing in our lives. And yet, how often are we resistant to change? How often are we stubborn and are we inflexible and are we unwilling to adapt to the changes God wants to work in our lives? Well, here he talks about the tabernacle. Remember, Stephen was being accused of blaspheming against the temple. Well, the tabernacle was just the temple's predecessor. To speak evil against either was tantamount to blasphemy against God. The Jews were so proud of the tabernacle and then later the temple. They thought that the temple was a sign of God's blessing. As long as the temple stood, Israel was assured of God's favor. But Stephen is about to show the Jews that they had made a wrong assumption. The tabernacle stood until David, Stephen says, but then God did a new thing, verse 46. David inquired about a temple who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. David brought up the subject. Solomon was the one that completed the vision and built the temple. However, notice what Stephen says. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne. And here he quotes Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You see, the Jews trusted in their temple, but Stephen contends that the God of Israel can never be confined to a temple. God is far bigger than any temple. God made the universe. The earth is just what? His footstool. It's where he props up his feet when he kicks back on the couch. God will continue his work in the world with or without a temple. Be careful that you don't try to confine God to a temple. Or put God in a box. You know, religious people like to limit God's domain to the four walls of the church. How ridiculous. God is Lord over the workplace, in the ballpark, in the home life, in the political arena, not just the church. God refuses any limitations. Never try to tell God what he can and cannot do or where he can and cannot go. Too many Christians forget that God is bigger than our programs and our traditions, and our temples. God does as he pleases, where and when and how he pleases. Well, Stephen turns up the heat on his listeners in verse 51. He says to his accusers, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Wow. Gets in their face a bit. You know, Jews were the circumcised. Gentiles were the uncircumcised. But notice here, Stephen calls these Jews uncircumcised in heart and ears. They were insensitive. They were dull of hearing toward God. He calls them stiff-necked, which means unbending or inflexible. They were resistant to the Holy Spirit. Let's not be stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Let's be open and sensitive and flexible and willing to adapt and walk in the Spirit and adjust our lives to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Wow. You know, the answer was none. Every time God raised up a man to do a new thing, the nation tried to put him down. They were so stubborn. Once they even tried to stone Moses. They sought to murder Jeremiah and on several occasions threw him into prison. They killed the prophet Zechariah right there in the temple. After sticking Isaiah in a tree trunk, they sawed him in half. And yet after they were gone, they then revered these wonderful men of God. They were a nation of hypocrites. And Stephen lets them have it with both barrels. He says, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. This was a term for the Messiah. They killed the prophets who spoke of Jesus. And now you have become the betrayers and murderers who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. The angel of the Lord had led them. It was through his hand that miracles had been done. We're told in other places that the angels gave to Israel the law of Moses. They had angelic help at every step. The Jews knew the truth. They were just too stubborn to obey it. How did the crowd respond to Stephen this day? Notice verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were convicted. You bet they were. They were cut straight to the heart. They knew he was right, but they were too stubborn and too stiff-necked. And so what did they do? They snarled at him. They became pit bulls in clerical robes. They just snarled right at him. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Suddenly for Stephen, the heavens peel back. Stephen peers into the eternal realm. He views the throne of God and it is amazing what he sees. The Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, this is interesting. In Mark 16, verse 19, Mark is commenting on Jesus' ascension into heaven. And this is what Mark says. After the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, notice, and he sat down at the right hand of God. See that? He sat down. Every time we read of Jesus' heavenly high priestly ministry, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, except here. And the assumption here is that Jesus got so excited about the faith and the bravery and the courage and the faithfulness of his man Stephen that what happened? He rose to his feet in order to welcome Stephen home. Stephen saw the Son of Man standing by the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus got so excited, he stood up for Stephen.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.